All right. So, since the Christmas season is right upon us, we're gonna spend the next at least 3 weeks talking about Christmas stuff from the Scriptures, and today we're gonna have this lesson that I call Simon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. This guy named Simon. Sometimes his name is pronounced Simeon. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Let's read Luke chapter 2, verse 25, the first part of that verse. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Let's pray together. Father, as we prepare to look into your word, would you send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher? Would you open our eyes so that we can see things that maybe we've never seen before? Learn something from heaven that could radically change our lives, change our perspective, change our agenda, wipe out our past and give us a new future. Father, would you have your perfect will in our hearts and lives today? And Lord, if there's somebody here who hasn't yet believed in Jesus to the point that they have sincerely called on him to receive the incredible gift of eternal life, may they do it today. And Lord, if there are people here who are desperate and grieving and broken and full of regrets and despair, Lord, would you teach them today how they too can be waiting for what Simeon was waiting for consolation, waiting for comfort that only you can give. Help us, Lord, today to anticipate, as Simeon did, the coming of the consolation that Jesus came to bring Israel and the whole world. Because I pray that in his name and for his sake. And amen. Amen. All right. Christmas is often associated with waiting, especially in the minds of children. You know, in our culture, Christmas is mostly about the kids, right? I mean, that's kind of what it looks like. And so, especially in the minds of kids, Christmas is associated with waiting. Can you remember how hard it was for you to wait for Christmas to finally arrive when you were a kid? Can you remember that? When I think of kids and Christmas, I think of little ones writing letters to Santa and then struggling to wait for him to bring the gifts that they've requested. And I know that this actually has very little to do with today's sermon, but I want to share with you a couple of actual letters from Santa, real live letters from Santa written by children. Here's one that I really like. Dear Santa, when you come to my house, there will be cookies for you, but if you are real hungry, you can use my mom's smartphone to order pizza. Do you like that? America, and only in this generation. Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot. Here's my list. The Etch-a-Sketch Animator, 2 packs of number 2 pencils, Crayola fat markers, and the big gift, my own color TV. Well, maybe you could drop the pencils. I don't want to be too selfish. And then there's my all-time favorite, written by a 4-year-old boy. And he says, Dear Santa, I'll take anything you bring because I haven't been that good. Now, that sounds like something that one of my grandkids might have written. So, I don't know about you, but I love that one. So, the question I want you to consider as I preach this sermon is, what are you waiting for this Christmas? What is it that God needs to bring you that you're waiting for this Christmas? In Luke's gospel, we meet 2 characters who make their appearance in the final scenes of the Christmas drama. One of them is a man named Simeon, and the other one is a woman named Anna. Now, they don't appear in any nativity scenes or in many Christmas cards, and I've never heard a Christmas song written about either one of them, but they are significant characters in the Christmas story, and both of these individuals were waiting for something. Actually, they were waiting for someone, and his name was Jesus. And today we'll talk about Simeon, and then next week we got the Christmas drama, and the week after that, then, we'll talk about Anna. But today let's talk about Simeon. And then, as I said, later we'll talk about Anna. But Luke used a Greek word of anticipation that identified both of these two characters. as people who were waiting with expectation. They were anticipating something to come. They were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior, the Christ, the King. They were waiting for the coming of Jesus, even though they didn't know who He was yet. And the word literally means that they were alert to His appearance. They were very alert to things that were indicating that Jesus would soon come, and they were ready to welcome Him. Luke used this word to describe Simeon when he wrote this in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, our text verse. He was waiting for, that's that Greek word, he was anticipating, he was alert to the coming, to the appearance of this Jesus. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He used the same word to describe Anna and her companions when he wrote this in Luke chapter 2, verse number 38. She, referring to Anna, she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. So there's a generation of people who are looking forward. It's the same Greek word, who were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. In this lesson, we're going to take a brief look at Simon's role in the Christmas story. And as we do so, I want you to ponder this question. What am I waiting for this Christmas? What is it that is so big that God wants to do in my life, or that I need God to do for me, or that I need God to do through me for someone else? What is it that I am anxiously anticipating God to do this Christmas? Well, Simeon waited for comfort. Luke introduced the world to Simeon when he wrote this. It's a lengthy reading, but it's in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. He wrote, "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him," that's the baby Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." You see, according to the law of Moses, anytime a couple gave birth to their first child and their first child was a boy, that boy had to be offered to the Lord. And God had started that custom in the nation of Israel way back in the days of the Passover. You remember back in the days of the Passover when the firstborn child in every home would be killed unless they put the door over the doorpost? And then so God said, "The firstborn are mine. I spared them in Egypt, and so the firstborn are mine." But then He gave them the opportunity to redeem their firstborn, to buy their firstborn back. They could offer to God a sacrifice, and the sacrifices were specified that they needed to offer. And then they could redeem or buy back their firstborn. And so that's what Joseph and Mary are doing here. They have left Bethlehem on their way back home to Nazareth, and they are going to the temple, and there at the temple they have come there to engage in those rituals that were prescribed by the law of Moses. And then he quotes that for us in parentheses, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. So you see, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're stopping by Jerusalem to present the baby to the Lord, to offer the sacrifices of redemption required because of the birth of their firstborn, especially a firstborn son. And while they were there doing what they were supposed to be doing, God brings them in contact with a very special person. And He uses their obedience of being where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing, to really bless this man who is in the temple. And then in turn, He blesses them by speaking incredible words about their baby boy. He was a righteous and devout man, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. You can let me die now, Lord. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. What an incredible story. The Greek word translated righteous, when it describes Simeon as righteous and devout, that Greek word translated righteous refers to right conduct in one's interaction with other people. It was saying that he was relational. He knew how to interact with other people and have good relationships with them. And then the Greek word translated devout literally means serious about one's relationship with God. So Simeon was the guy who had a wonderful interpersonal relationships with other people and then a very serious relationship with God. And I want you to understand, God is looking for that kind of people today. God is looking for and wants to use people today who love people enough that they have good interrelational relationships with other people. They are personal. They are relationable. They get along with people. They know how to make people feel at ease. They know how to make people feel like you're their very best friend, even when it's the first time you've ever met them. God is looking for that kind of people because God can use that kind of person to influence other people, and we need to work at that. Are you aware of that? We need to work at that. Some people say, I don't care if they like me or not. Well, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. Do you know the amazing thing about Jesus? Other than people who had their minds poisoned by false religion, other than that kind of people, the rest of them loved him. The crowds followed him. They were intrigued by him. Because he was so interpersonal and so relational, so loving to people. And we need to be exactly that. And that's the kind of guy that Simeon was. And then he was serious about his relationship with God. See, it doesn't make any difference if you're really interpersonal and you're really good at relationships with other people if you don't have a serious relationship with God and don't use that relationship then to influence them. What good is it if you have a really good relationship with lots of people around you and they all love you and you let them die and go to hell? Do you understand what I'm saying? So we need to have good interpersonal skills, but we also need to be serious about our relationship with God. And the combination of those two things can make an impact on the lives of the people around us. And then he used this phrase, the consolation of Israel. That was a Jewish phrase that referred to the comfort the Messiah would bring to the Israelites when he came. They were anticipating the coming of a king. They called him the Messiah. We call him the Christ. We know him as Jesus. They didn't know his identity yet, but they knew he was coming. And they knew that when he came, he would bring lots of comfort to the nation. The Romans would no longer, in their view, the Romans would no longer be oppressing them. And they would receive their national identity again. And he would make everything right and everything would be wonderful. What they missed in their study of the Old Testament is that the Messiah was going to do that eventually. Eventually, he was going to come as a king, conqueror, riding on a war horse. He's going to come that way one of these days. But the first time he came as a suffering servant. The first time he came as the Lamb of God. And they missed that part. And so they were anticipating him to come the way he's going to come the next time. And so when he came and he didn't come the way they were anticipating him to come, they didn't recognize him and they rejected him for the most part. But they were still looking for the Messiah to come. And to bring consolation to Israel. You see, things weren't going very well for the nation of Israel. They hadn't heard from God through a prophet in more than 400 years. Think about that. God had not spoken to his nation, his people, in more than 400 years. And they were waiting to hear from him. Waiting for the consolation to come. They had lost their political independence. They were living under Roman occupation in fear of the capable, crafty, and cruel King Herod, who was the king of the district of the Roman Empire that Judea was located in. Many Jews were wondering if their Messiah, the promised king who would comfort the nation by setting them free from this dominion of these foreigners, would ever come. They were wailing and crying out, "Where is the Messiah? Why hasn't he come yet?" But then there were some men like Simeon and women like Anna who knew that he would come and who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Anna was waiting for the redemption, the freedom that he would bring. Simeon had a good reason for being alert to his appearance and was ready to welcome him. And here's the good reason. Luke wrote about it in Luke chapter 2, verse 26. It had been revealed to him, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So what had God somehow, through the Holy Spirit, communicated to Simeon? In your lifetime, he's going to come. While you're still alive, he's going to come. So you don't have to worry about dying until you've seen him. Now, I can think of no better reason to be waiting for Jesus to appear than a promise from the Holy Spirit that he would come during my lifetime. Simeon's expectation of the coming of the Messiah focused on comfort. Why he was so alert and anticipating the coming of Jesus was because of this comfort, the consolation of Israel that Christ would bring. Among the Jews of Simeon's day, one of the popular titles for the Messiah was the Comforter. Jesus said this in John 14:26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." You see, when they thought about the Comforter and all that was going to, the Messiah and all that was going to happen in conjunction with his coming, they thought about comfort. And so Jesus said, yes, comfort is going to come, because when the Messiah comes, then the Holy Spirit is going to come and operate in a wonderful way. He's going to be able to bring comfort to those who are brokenhearted and distressed and depressed and in despair. He's going to be able to do that. And so you see, we need to understand that we all need comfort. If we didn't need comfort, God wouldn't have sent us the Comforter in the person of the Holy Spirit. Comfort is a universal human need. At one time or another, everyone struggles with such emotions as loneliness, emptiness, insecurity, depression, and maybe even most common of all emotions, grief. You know, from time to time we have to grieve, don't we? The Smith family is in a season of grief. You know, Mr. Smith died, and so grief is their experience at this point. But everybody's going to be touched with the death of someone they love at one point or another, aren't we? And so grief is a common emotion. I got to tell you this, though. God doesn't want us to camp out in grief and live there. Are you aware of that? God wants us to pass through the valley of grief and then move on to the other side. God wants us to adjust to a new normal, and God wants us to use grief to learn some valuable spiritual lessons that we can't learn in any other way, but it is a passing emotion. And so we know that's true because God offers comfort to those who grieve, to those who are brokenhearted. In fact, we need to understand that so many people camp out in grief, especially in our American culture, that during the Christmas season each year in America, there is a major spike in the number of people who are treated by mental health professionals. Are you aware of that? The holiday season is a boom period for mental health providers. And not only that, but the suicide rate in the U.S. also takes a notable jump during the holiday season. And that's why I say that comfort is a universal human need. People need to be comforted. And I got news for you. I'm not bashing mental health professionals or psychologists or psychiatrists. I'm not bashing any of those people. But I want to tell you this. If you want real lasting comfort that will carry you through the storms of life, you need to find it from the Comforter that God sent. It's the person of the Holy Spirit as He's manifested to the world who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can give you the kind of comfort that no one else can ever give. And Simeon knew that. So he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah to come and comfort them in all of their distresses. Our need for comfort is exactly what motivated Paul to write this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Isn't that wonderful? The God of all comfort. Who comforts us, I like this now, who comforts us in all our troubles. You get that? No trouble, no problem, no circumstance, no difficulty that you can ever experience is so deep and so traumatic and so beyond the pale that God can't step into it and bring comfort. Because look at what that says. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles. I don't care what you're going through right now. I don't care how hopeless, how devastating, how unfixable it seems to be. I don't care how deep your regrets. I don't care how broken your heart. I don't care how long that cloud of hopelessness and despair and depression has hung over you. If you'll invite God into that situation, He can come and bring you comfort in all of your troubles. He can do that. How many of you have ever experienced that? Where God pulled you out of that? Amen. He's the God who does that. God is the source of all genuine comfort. He is the God of all comfort, that scripture says. And that's why Simeon was waiting, anxiously anticipating the consolation of Israel. Jesus, the God of all comfort, who would come in human flesh. And that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? It's about a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea who is actually God visiting planet Earth in human form. Oh, physically, He looked like any other baby. Physically, He looked like the child of Mary, a human being. But on the inside, He was Almighty God living in human flesh. Isn't that what John said? John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was made was made by Him. And then down in verse 14 of John chapter 1, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. At the same time, that baby was the Son of Mary, and He was God. He was at the same time the Son of God, and He was God in human flesh. In Him, Paul wrote, that is, in Jesus, dwelt all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that baby came to live a sinless life, to voluntarily die on a cross, to rise from the dead, and then to take His rightful seat at the right hand of God so He could extend comfort to the whole human race. That's the Jesus that Simeon was waiting for, the consolation of Israel. When Jesus came, He provided the very things that Simeon needed. And a couple of weeks from now, we'll see that He provided everything that Anna needed and that they were waiting for. God's comfort and His freedom, His redemption. Jesus provides what people need. I love that. He wants to be your all in all. I used to wrestle with that. What's this all in all business? You know what that means? That means that He is everything everybody needs. As different as our needs are, as varied as they are, as radically different and as all of us are, and in all kinds of different circumstances, Jesus can step into that and He can be everything every one of us need. Isn't that incredible? And He came and He did that for Anna, and He did that for Simeon. So let me ask you a question. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Jesus can provide it. Paul wrote this about Him in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 21. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church. Now look at how he described Him. He's able to do immeasurably more than we're able to even ask or imagine. So regardless of what your problem is, if you're able to look at your problem and say, this is my problem, my life is broken, it's a mess, it's ruined, I have regrets, I have difficulties, I have an addiction, I have behavioral problems, I have psychological problems, whatever it may be that you... Jesus can do more than you could ever even imagine, that you could ever even think of to ask Him to do. There is no limit to what He can do in your circumstance. So here's a question. Is there anyone here who can identify with Simeon? You're really hurting right now. Maybe you feel lonely, empty, afraid, depressed. You're experiencing some painful grief. You've got debilitating regrets because of mistakes that you've made in the past. And you just really need some comfort. You really need to be consoled. You need a fresh sense of God's presence. If so, just like Simeon did, and just like we'll see Anna did, you can find what you're looking for in Jesus. And in fact, that's the only place you can find it. It's in Jesus. He came to comfort and console the human race right where we are. After all, Luke called him the God, or Paul called him the God of all comfort, and Luke called him the consolation of Israel. When he wrote that line about Simeon, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I want you to know, I hope God speaks to your heart from the scriptures that we've shared. And I hope that just in the next few moments, whatever you've been waiting for, you'll turn to Jesus and really anticipate that He is going to take care of the situation as you invite Him to step into it. Just anticipate what He's going to do. That in itself will lift your spirits and lift you out of such hopelessness when you know that Jesus, the consolation of Israel, the God of all consolation in human flesh, is ready and willing to step into your situation, whatever it may be.